I told some of you, I think last week was my 45th high school reunion. And normally Shelley would be sitting right here to say, I wasn't even born yet. And I know that many of you weren't even born yet at that time. But, you know, I kind of appreciate the past. Some of you know that. And there are certain sights and smells and memories that just transport me back to 1972. One of the things that does it more quickly than anything else is music. And when I hear the songs that were playing in 1972, for me, the song that means my senior year is Bye Bye Miss American Pie. Everybody knows that song. They still sing it sometimes, play it. It was like 8 minutes long. Anyway, it just takes me back to my senior year. Music's a very powerful thing. It can evoke memories. It can evoke feelings. It can evoke emotions, both good and bad. And most of you here know that the song Happy evokes emotions in me that are not happy, all right? I don't like that song, but it creates emotions. I was on a trip to Kansas City a couple months ago, and for the first time, I heard the song that Jeff just sang to you, and I didn't quite catch all the lyrics the first time through. You know how that goes. You don't the first time you hear it, I'm not sure what they're saying and that kind of stuff, but I heard this. I heard they say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, because a little faith is all I have. And it just hit me. And then when they end with "it is well with my soul," you know I'm going to like it, right? So it was good stuff. And then hearing that story from, what's his name, Bart something? The guy who wrote the song was talking about it. And that's a real tearjerker, too, to hear how, to have a two-year-old with diabetes and struggling with that throughout his lifetime. Well, the account in Scripture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is no doubt a staple in Vacation Bible School. It is in Sunday school classes. We hear it a lot. And I'm guessing that almost every kid up here this morning could probably have told you a little bit about the basic idea of the fiery furnace. I may be wrong. They don't teach things like they used to. But thank you, Becky, for teaching the 23rd Psalm to your little sister. And I love that when you can trace back to an event that maybe kind of set you on the path that you went on. Because for me, I had a similar event when Kennedy was assassinated. It set me on the path to becoming a history teacher because I wanted to learn more about that. So anyway, sometimes for adults, sometimes for longtime believers, the things that we're most familiar with, like the 23rd Psalm, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, become so routine to us that we kind of miss the point. The song "Even If" just brought it home to me in a big way, and this is the only time I think that I've ever planned a message specifically around special music. I've been waiting for Jeff to have the opportunity to sing this so I could share the message with you, because I just felt like they needed to go together. So we're gonna see what God's word says about His mighty hand. We'll be looking at a lot of verses this morning, but for now I'm just going to read the first few. Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And it begins, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" I know I should probably never say things like, well, everybody knows the account of the fiery furnace, because that's probably not true. I just know that things that I just take for granted that people know about today, they don't know it because they haven't heard these stories. And people don't send their kids to Bible school as much anymore. And sometimes grandparents used to bring their kids to church, but it just doesn't happen like it used to. So just in case you're not really familiar with that story, I want to give you kind of the synopsis of it. Back in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 47, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he wanted to know what it meant, but he wouldn't tell anybody what it was. I mean, it's hard enough telling people what a dream means, but if you don't even tell them what it was, and he threatened to do all kinds of terrible things to all kinds of people. And finally, Daniel went to him and told him what the dream was, and he told him what it meant. And in chapter 2, verse 47, King Nebuchadnezzar says this to Daniel, "Truly your God is the God of gods." Nebuchadnezzar recognized that Daniel's God was the one true God. Well, a grand total of three verses later, in chapter 3, the very man who acknowledged that God is God made a golden statue, probably of himself, and told everybody, "Bow down and worship it when you hear the sounds of the music playing." And that, to me, it just seems incredible that anybody could proclaim his belief in God in one breath, and then in the next breath, build a statue and say, "Worship this instead." And as I wrote that, I thought, you know, I'm guilty of that. I don't make any gold statues necessarily, but I have plenty of things that stand between me and the worship of the one true God. And my guess is that many of you do too. And so even though Nebuchadnezzar was very visual with what he put up to worship, we may not be quite so visual, but we have things that stand between us and our worship of God. Part of Nebuchadnezzar's order was that everybody would bow down and worship his statue, and that if you didn't, you'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. And that's a pretty good motivator. You know, if I said to all the people who come to church here that you must be in church every Sunday, or you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, I bet there wouldn't be an empty seat in the house, you know. However, the thing of it is that if worship doesn't come from your heart instead of your fear of being thrown into a fiery furnace, it really isn't true worship. And that was the case with Nebuchadnezzar. He could get all kinds of people to bow down and worship that statue, but they didn't really worship him. It wasn't coming from their heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worshipped the one true God, and it came from their heart. Well, it didn't take long for all the king's men to come tattling that there were certain Jews who, every time the music was played, they did not bow down and worship this statue. And this leads to the opening verse that I read to you, that King Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage and a fury. Now, it's been a while since I've been in a rage and a fury. But it used to happen pretty frequently when I was trying to raise kids and when I was trying to raise your kids or whatever as a principal and a teacher. And I did fly off into a rage and a fury from time to time. And I had the same reasons that King Nebuchadnezzar had. I had given an instruction or I had an expectation and someone dared not to follow my instructions. One of the things I've learned is that going into a rage and a fury doesn't solve anything. It doesn't help anything. It doesn't improve your situation. And God's worked on me quite a bit, and it just doesn't happen very often anymore. But then again, if I was to go back to being a principal, I'm guessing it might sneak back in from time to time. It's kind of the way the devil works, though. You know, the king offers the three guys another opportunity to be tempted into doing the wrong thing. He says, "Okay, guys, now if you'll bow down when the music plays, if you'll do it now, it'll be all right. You'll be good." And the devil doesn't give up when he tempts us either. He'll tempt you, and through God you can win victory over that temptation. But the devil doesn't go away. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what most likely he can use to get you to stray away from the Lord, and he'll keep coming after you. He'll keep playing that music in order to get you to sin. Well, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, we're in chapter 3 of Daniel, and by this time, the three men that we mentioned, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, have proven themselves as men of integrity and character and giving honor to God. Everybody knows what they believe and how they believe it. So the king should have known what their reaction would be when they're told to bow down and worship a statue. And so what they're saying here is essentially, you know what our answer is. There's no need to answer you. Verse 17, they go on and they say, if that is the case, if being thrown into the fiery furnace is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Well, first of all, I want to deal with that last part. He will deliver us from your hand. Well, you know, it looks like things look pretty dim right now because they're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. And either they're believing that they're going to get through it miraculously like they do, or they're thinking, we'll go to heaven. He will deliver us one way or the other. Now, we don't have fiery furnaces around here to worry too much about, but my guess is that sitting here in this room today, there are family crises, there are difficult diagnoses, there are broken down cars, there are stubbed toes and hurt feelings and all kinds of stuff going on in your life. And I want you to remember this in each one of these cases. God is able to deliver you through these things. He is able. Don't ever forget that. God's purpose will be accomplished regardless. And if his purposes include a fiery furnace in your life, there's nothing that will keep it from being accomplished. I asked Ginger to read from Isaiah 14:27 earlier. And my version says verse 27 like this. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? Who can erase his purposes? His hand is stretched out, his mighty hand, and who will turn it back? Nobody can. God's purposes will be accomplished. And the three Jewish men said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer, because they knew that our God, their God, the one and only true God, had a mighty hand that would prevail. It's a matter of faith, really, that we know God is not only able to deliver us, but he's able to do anything. And we know that with God, all things are possible. But my problem, and I'm guessing some of yours as well, is that I know he can do all things, but I often doubt that he will. And boy, we struggle with that. A week ago Wednesday, I went to see my dad. And he was just, I've shared with you already a lot of this, but he was just so weak that he couldn't even get up to go into the kitchen to get a bottle of water. And I talked to him about the possibility of putting his name in at the veterans' home. And he, nobody dislikes nursing homes, but worse than my dad did. And I want to make it clear, I have nothing against them. I enjoy going to visit the people in them, and they provide an incredible service to our community. But Dad hated them. And so when I asked him if he would consider putting an application in for the veterans' home, he signed the papers. But he also said, I'll never make it that far. Well, as I left his home that day, I prayed to God that Dad would never have to go to a nursing home. That was my prayer. And the next morning when I called out and he didn't answer and I went out and found that he'd died, I called my sister to tell her. And through her tears, she told me that she had prayed the night before that he would never have to go to a nursing home. And we didn't pray that Dad would die. That wasn't our prayer. But our prayer was, God, don't send him to a nursing home. And he didn't. He is able to deliver. He is able to answer our prayers. Maybe not in the way that we would expect or that we would desire, but he is able. His mighty hand can do all things. He can deliver us. We know that. But sometimes he doesn't. And in verse 18, the three men say, but if not, If God chooses not to deliver us, if God chooses not to move that mountain, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. Now, you hear me say a lot of different times that this is one of my favorite scriptures or whatever, and you know I got a long list of them. But I think this one is one of the most incredible verses in the whole Bible, just simply because they're saying, God, I know you can, but if you don't, I still trust you. I still worship you and you alone. And that really should be our verse. No matter what happens in our lives, we're going to worship him. I hear people say things like this a lot of times. How could God allow such and such to happen? Just yesterday on London Bridge, somebody drove a vehicle into a crowd of people and killed several, injured many more. And people will say things like, how could God allow that to happen? Well, I want you to know, first of all, God did not cause that to happen. Could he have prevented it? Absolutely. He could have had that car fall through London Bridge, you know, if he wanted to. But there's so many different things. You know, I heard it after 9/11. Could God have prevented that? Why would God allow this to happen? And here's what I believe. I believe he is able to have kept it from happening. Do I believe God could give us a cure for cancer or for diabetes or whatever else? Yes, he is able. Do I believe that he could keep any bad thing from ever happening to me or you? Yes, he is able. But in every one of those cases, and in every case that you might be able to come up with on your own, if he chooses not to act in the way that we would like to see, he is still God, and he is still able, and we must still give him our praise and our worship and know that he is able to do anything. More than that, something that we don't often think about, he has a purpose for the mountains that stand in our way. There is a purpose. And he has a purpose for moving some of them, and he has a purpose for leaving some of them. There's a purpose in what God does. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego proclaimed that under no circumstances, including the threat of certain death, would they ever waver in their worship of the one true God. No other gods, no golden image, they're not going to worship anything but God. I want you to not forget that they were captives in Babylon, and that's one of the things that kept coming up in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Psalms chapter 1, that it was something about being addressed to the captivity or something like that. They're captives in Babylon. There's no appeals court that they can go to that say, you know, we don't deserve this penalty. This law is unconstitutional. They can't do that because they are captives in a foreign land. And even, they say, if they do survive this fiery furnace, they're still captives. They're still in a foreign land. They're still under the thumb of the king. Their captivity came about as a result of the disobedience of the Hebrew people. And obviously, these three guys and Daniel are obedient and faithful, but they're still being punished. That's not fair, is it? Heard that a lot back in the school days when two or three kids would act up and the whole class would get punished. And that's not fair. And it's not fair. But sometimes it happens. Sometimes people get things they don't deserve. Well, in this circumstance, they might say, well, you know, we didn't do anything to get us into this mess. So why are you allowing us to be punished, God? Our trials are used to grow us. They're used to change us. They're used, maybe in many cases, to inspire others because of how we handle it. The circumstances that we have to go through may be preparing us for the next big thing. And I know that those are pretty difficult things to think about as you're standing at the mouth of the fiery furnace. But God's got a purpose. Nebuchadnezzar responded once again, it says, with fury and rage, and he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than normal. And he ordered the three men to be bound, to be tied up, and then thrown fully dressed into the furnace. And that's important in just a minute. The fire was so hot that those who threw them in were burned up. just because they were close to the fire. And then the king sits back and watches to see these criminals, in his mind, receive what he thought was their just punishment. But what he saw instead was a miracle. Verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Look, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And some of your translations may say like a son of the gods. But either way, there's four people in there. I threw three in. I threw the men bound, tied up. And now they're up loose, walking around. We serve a God who knows no boundaries. I pray that you know that. He can walk on water. He can cause others to walk on water. He can pass through locked doors. He can emerge from a sealed tomb, causing the fire to burn away the ropes, if indeed that's what happened. They may have just disappeared. But then meanwhile, leaving their clothing and their hair and their skin untouched, nothing is beyond the reach of his mighty hand. But even if he does not choose to deliver, don't ever forget that he's able to deliver. Nothing's impossible with our God. And then verse 27, after he'd called them out of the fiery furnace, it says, "The king's counselors," all the king's horses, all the king's men, whatever, "gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them." Oh God, your mighty hand is able to deliver us from the flames. Your mighty hand can keep us from being scorched or singed, so that even the smell of the trials that you and I go through will not cling to us. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He is able to do that. Now the king is once again convinced of the power of God, and he issues another decree. He's really good about putting out decrees, you know. No one can say anything bad. This is the decree. Nobody can say anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or, if you do, we'll cut you in pieces and burn your house down. That's what he says. Is God able to deliver from that? Absolutely. But once again, I say forced worship is no worship at all. And Nebuchadnezzar's fireside conversion in this case may or may not have been genuine. We know that he has some more difficulties that he's going to go through in chapter 4. He turns into like an animal and starts grazing on the grass for 7 years. But once that 7-year trial is over, this same king proclaimed his praise for the King of Heaven, the Lord, who is able to put down those who walk in pride. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said 7 years later. Well, yes, he is able. Our God is able. God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they believed he was able. And they believed he was right, even if he didn't do what they asked him to do. I really believe that we've had all kinds of narrow escapes that we may not even know about. I think when we get to heaven, God will reveal to us the times that he delivered us from the fiery furnace. I think we'll see also when we get to heaven what he was trying to show us through the fiery furnaces that we did go through. How about you? When God answers your prayers, do you give him praise and worship, or do you just kind of go on about your day? When he doesn't move the mountains that you ask him to move, do you lose your faith? Do you lose your awe and worship of the one true God? Do you blame God for the bad, but forget to give him credit for the good? One of the most amazing miracles that God is able to do, I think, is to cleanse a sinner of their sin. Me, you, all people can be cleansed of their sin, miraculously wiped clean, if we place our faith and our trust in him. God is able to save you. He is able to cleanse you. No matter what we've done, no matter how many times we've done it, no matter how far we may have walked away from him, his mighty hand can reach out to us, and his will is that we would be saved. If you've never done that, I pray this is the day. But I also pray that if you're going through one of those fiery trials right now, that you turn it over to him and trust him, because he is able to deliver you. Father, I just thank you so much for the day that you've given us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage, which we often kind of push to the back of the shelf as a children's story. But Lord, there's so much here for each one of us. You are able to deliver. You, Lord, are in control. You know, even though when we go through difficulties, you know what the outcome will be. You know how we will grow as a result of it. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, to never, ever give up, and to know that you are able to deliver. I pray, Lord, if there be one here today who's never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, this would be the day that they would do that. Bless this time together, Lord, and I pray that truly you have been in our midst today and you are working here in this place. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.